Turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Kings chapter 18. The 18th chapter of 1 Kings, and we want to begin reading at the 21st verse. Reading in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, and said, Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he is sleeping and must be awake. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood. And said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His word. Our Father in heaven, we come this morning recognizing the desperate need that's in our heart. We realize afresh that we must have an understanding of Thy truth. If we're to know the way of eternal life, if we're to live a life that's well-pleasing in Thy sight here in this world. And we realize afresh, Father, that these things can only be understood by the presence and the power of the Spirit of God. We're looking to You today to open minds and hearts here in this place. We know that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so we come this morning to preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And how we pray that by Thy grace that He might be magnified and lifted up and exalted in this meeting. That our hearts might be drawn to Thy truth and to Thy Son who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own precious blood. We pray these things in His name. Amen. I believe it's impossible in all the annals of literature to find stories that are any more interesting than Bible stories. Someone has well said that truth is stranger than fiction. And we find this graphically illustrated here within the pages of the Word of God. But the thing that makes the Bible doubly amazing is the fact that all the parts are woven together to give us a broad picture of the truth of God, that we might learn more about this God whom we serve. I'm calling this message this morning, The God Who Answers by Fire. And I want to point you to some unfailing principles with regard to the moving of God in the affairs of men. Some things that are just as sure and certain as the laws of nature. Now men study those things and call them science. They study the things exactly the same type of principles in the Word of God and call them ridiculous. We have a God who's the God of the miraculous. He does great things in the affairs of men, not only in the realm of nature, but in the hearts and lives of individuals. And these are things that are all but forgotten in these days in which we live because men as a whole are so far from God. Now, it was like that in the days of the story that we've read this morning. Israel as a nation had turned its back on God and His truth. This was the time of the greatest apostasy that they'd ever known. The throne of Israel was occupied by Ahab, who did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings that were before him. And to top it all off, he was married to Jezebel, the wickedest woman who ever lived. And between them, they led this nation just about as far from God as any nation could go. Now, it's not at all strange to find that these people were Baal worshippers. They worshipped Baal, who was the sun god. And the reason for this was quite simple. The teaching of these ancient mystery religions was that the sun was the source of life. Every major religion in history, including today, with the exception of Christianity, worships the sun god. Now, they worship him under different names. They don't always call him Baal. Sometimes they call him Zeus or Osiris or many other names. But we're talking about exactly the same religion that's prevailed in the hearts of men right down through the centuries. And it's the religion of the vast majority of the people in the United States of America, even those who are professing Christians today. You see, it's the sun that causes crops to grow. Is the sun that brings evaporation so that rain will come about. Is the sun that gives light and heat. It's the sun that sustains life in this world. And Baal worship, basically, at the foundation of its roots, is a worship that's dedicated to this world system. This system that's around us on every hand as the source and the sustainer of life. Now, most of the people in this world follow the religion of Baal. Many of the people that you know are Baal worshippers. They have a life that's dedicated to this world and to the things of this world without a thought for God. A life to them is in the here and now. And eternal life is a meaningless term. the Lord Jesus was talking about Baal worship. When he said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" Men today call it existentialism. But it's just plain old Baal worship, pure and simple. The belief that the source of life, the sustainer of life, is this world system in which we live. Here and now, at the present time. Baal is the god of this world. But it's the God of heaven who demands and commands the allegiance of human beings. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now, I'm sure you know that we're living in a world full of world lovers. And they're enjoying to the hilt the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And yet God says, if any man love the world, and that includes the women, the love of the Father is not in him. That's one thing to talk about religion. It's one thing to claim to be a Christian. But it's something else, again, to know what it means to have the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this was a day of apostasy. A day when men had turned their ears from the truth and been turned unto fables. The clear lines of demarcation had been blotted out. And men had lost the knowledge of God. And the Lord Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." When men have lost the knowledge of God, they've lost eternal life. When their concept of God is wrong, when they're looking at the God of this world system as the source and the sustainer of life, they're under the wrath of God. Because this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The knowledge of God was missing, and there was a famine in the land in this hour. God had sent Elijah the prophet with a message from heaven. He came to King Ahab, still the sovereign ruler of the land, still sitting there in all his pomp and glory, the one who had the power to take the lives of men. He came into the presence of Ahab and he said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, you know, that could make the king pretty unhappy. And yet, Elijah was not writing the message he was delivering. He said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And at this point in time, the time of which we're reading this morning, there had been no dew or rain for 3.5 years. Now, water in the Bible is most often a picture of the word of God. And that's exactly what we see here. God said, "All right, you worship the sun. I'll give you the sun. For 3.5 years, you'll get all the sun you want, but you'll get no rain." And the result was famine. The wells went dry. The fields began to parch. The animals began to perish. For 3.5 years, the blazing sun beat down as God withheld the water. And famine brought death and destruction to this land and to this people. We see the parallel to this in our day, predicted by the prophet Amos. He said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord." Now, beloved, if you want a dry, parched, fruitless life, a life full of misery and destruction and death, You just turn your back on God. You just live for this world and the things of this life, and God will hold back the rain. He'll take away from you and from your family the life-giving, life-sustaining water of the Word of God. And He'll leave your life a burning wilderness. Oh, you might be a wonderful fellow, all right. You might be a fine, moral, upstanding person in the community. But your life is a burning wilderness unless it's watered by the pure water of the Word of God. Now, we're talking here about some serious issues indeed. We're talking about the fact that the very things that you worship will be the cause of your destruction, or the proof of the fact that you have eternal life. And all the words in the world won't change that. You can go to church or stay away. You can agree with me or not. But the Word of our God will stand forever. And there simply is no salvation in a life that's dedicated to this world and to the things of this world. Now, God had a message for this hour. We see it here in the 21st verse of 1 Kings chapter 18. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." Now here was Elijah up on the mountain. He was there with 850 hell-denying, pussy-footing Baal worshippers who were preachers. At least they claimed to be. But in the midst of all that apostasy, God had a man to see that the people got the message. His message was very simple and to the point. He said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." Now, beloved, this is the curse of the hour in which we live. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We're faced with a generation of people who don't know what it means to serve God. They're somewhere in the twilight zone between worshiping the God of this world and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've come up with a new theology in our day. We say, come to the Lord Jesus and try not to drink too much. Try not to smoke too much. Give your life to the Lord and try not to dress too worldly. Try not to get too carried away. And after you earn your living and spend some time with your family and clean up the yard and get the proper amount of rest and food and take your vacation and enjoy your hobbies, then try to find some time to serve the Lord. But you see, this is not God's message. This was not the message of the prophet of God. He said, "If the Lord is your God, follow Him. If Baal is your God, then get out and follow him. But don't keep halting between two opinions. Let yourself and God and everybody else know where you stand." Now, this is something that's desperately needed in this hour in which we live. The vast majority of the people in the world today have no idea where they stand. They don't know whether they're in or out, whether they're saved or lost, whether they have eternal life or not. They just don't know where they stand. And it's because we're living in a generation of people who are halting between two opinions. Now, if we could get one crowd to go on out and follow the Lord, and the other crowd to go on out and follow Baal, and the things of this world, we'd know where everybody stood, wouldn't we? And that's the kind of theology God believes in. He says, "I would that thou wert cold or hot." I want you to be one or the other. "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." There's one thing that God hates, and that's somewhere in between. That lukewarm position of halting between two opinions. And he felt so strongly about it that after sending a famine of 3.5 years, the very first words that this prophet spoke to the people were these: "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. That's a very interesting thing. It's especially interesting in the light of the fact that we learn a little later that there were 7,000 people in Israel who were saved. Of that great congregation gathered around the mountain there in that hour, there were 7,000 people who deep down in their heart were not Baal worshippers. They'd given their heart to the coming Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, the fact remains that in the heat of the battle, they didn't have the backbone to stand up and be counted for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved, all right. But because they were halting between worldliness and godliness, their testimony didn't reach a soul. Nobody could hear them for the noise of the Baal worship that was going on. I often wonder what it would have been like if one fellow way back in the back somewhere had stood up and come running up to the front and said, "I'm with Elijah." That would have been a wonderful testimony, wouldn't it? But you see, nobody did. The people answered him not a word. But there was one point that was brought before them here in this situation where everybody kind of came into agreement. That is, after the situation was over. And that's the point that I want to make to you this morning. Notice what we read here in verse 22. "Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." The God that answereth by fire, let him be God. I said a few minutes ago that the trouble with this old world is that people don't know God. There's a lot of talk about him. A lot of churches built in his honor. They speak of the man upstairs, or the loving father of all mankind, or the great eternal spirit. But, beloved, I submit to you that the missing message in these days of apostasy is that he is the God who answers by fire. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 49, the Lord Jesus said, "I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled?" Our God is a consuming fire. And that same God came to earth in the form of a man to make it clear that we have a God who answers by fire. He answers by fire, first of all, in the matter of sin. Time and time again in the Old Testament Scriptures, God answered the sins of the people by fire. Rebellion rose up in the heart of Pharaoh when the children of Israel were in bondage. It was rebellion against the will of God. And the Lord sent fire that ran along the ground and killed every man and beast that was in the field. In Numbers chapter 11, we read, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Now, beloved, that was for the sin of complaining. That the fire of the Lord fell and consumed those that were in the uttermost parts of the camp of Israel. In Numbers chapter 21, we read that the people were much discouraged because of the way. They spoke against God and against Moses. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and much people of Israel died. In Joshua chapter 7, we read about a man named Achan who had hidden sin in his life. He longed to have something that had the curse of God on it. And he took it, whether God liked it or not. And when God brought that sin to light at his command, we read that all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire. And not only Achan, but his family as well. You see, we have a God who answers sin by fire. Just because God is not acting today as he did with Israel, people don't believe that. Just because God doesn't send some fire running down the streets of Southern Pines to consume people, they don't believe that God ever did. But you see, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that all these things happened unto them. All these things actually happened to them. But they happened for examples. They're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. God placed these things here in the pages of the Old Testament Scriptures that we might know something about what God is like. Now, I'll tell you something. He didn't send love running along the ground. He didn't send great swelling words of religious rhetoric running along the ground. Because our God is a consuming fire. God hates sin just as much as he ever did. He's not sending this type of judgment today. And the preacher can be thankful for that, or he'd have been dead a long time ago. But one day, he's going to answer the sins of men by fire. We read in 2 Thessalonians of the day when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You see, the time is coming when upon the great white throne will sit the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one from whose face the earth and the heaven will flee away. And I'll tell you why they'll flee. Because his eyes are the flame of fire. One day the Lord Jesus is going to speak. He's going to say to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And whosoever was not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. God answers by fire in the matter of sin. That's the means that he uses. But he also answers by fire in the matter of salvation. The Lord Jesus said, "I'm come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? I have a baptism to be baptized with." And he was talking about the baptism of fire.
the fire of the wrath of God that was going to sweep over his soul that you and I might be saved. And that beautiful picture of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus in Genesis chapter 22. We read of Abraham, who's a picture there of God the Father, and how he went up on a mountain with his only begotten Son, who's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they went up that mountain, a type there of Mount Calvary, where the Lord Jesus was to suffer and die, he took with him not only his only begotten Son, he took not only a knife to shed his blood, but in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 6 we read, he took the fire in his hand. Now that's something more than a symbol. All those sacrificial animals in the Old Testament must not only shed their blood, they must be burned with fire. And that's because the penalty for sin is to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. And when the Lord Jesus went to die as your substitute and mine there on the cross of Calvary, God the Father answered by fire. I'll never forget one of Harry Ironside's illustrations. He was telling about the families that used to cross the open prairies in covered wagons in the days of the Old West. And he said that sometimes as the winds were whipping across the plains, there'd be a great prairie fire. And far away the families would see on the horizon this smoke coming, these flames shooting hundreds of feet into the air, and they'd know that their family was going to be consumed if something didn't happen. They soon learned a very important trick. They'd sent their own fire, and they'd burn off an area, burn down all the dry grass and the leaves. And then in that burned out area where they knew the fire would no longer come, they'd park their wagons and they'd wait for the fire to pass by. And Dr. Ironside was pointing out the fact that this is exactly what happens in the life of one who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. It's not that there is no fire of God against sin. It's the fact that we're standing where the fire has already been. The fire of the wrath of God has swept over the soul of the Lord Jesus. And because we're safe in the Lord Jesus, we can be safe from the fiery wrath of God. But not only do we have a God who answers by fire in the matter of sin and the matter of salvation, but also one who answers by fire in the matter of surrender. There was a time in the life of Moses when he needed some help to understand his situation. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Moses was a man of great intellectual ability and great talent. And yet he was a man who somehow had ended up on the backside of the desert keeping sheep. God had called him to do a work. And as usually happens, Moses didn't want to go. Moses said, "Who am I that I should go?" We like to ask God questions like that, don't we? God sets before us the opportunities of the Christian life, and we say, "Who am I that I should go?" The Lord answered by fire. He showed him a bush out there in the wilderness that was burned with fire and was not consumed. Now Moses saw that thing, and it intrigued him a great deal. He said, "I will now turn aside to see this great sight. Because out of all those thousands of bushes out there in the wilderness, those scrubby-looking things, that seemed to be worth absolutely nothing at all, there was one that stood out. It was a plain, ordinary bush. There were thousands like it. But this one was worth watching, because there was fire burning in the bush and it was not consumed. Now, God had a message for Moses in that. The message was very simple. Any old bush will do. Because it's not the bush that matters, but it's the fire of God that's in the bush. It's the God who's a consuming fire that's working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I believe I've told you that somebody asked John Wesley one time how you could draw a crowd to come and hear you preach. Wesley said, "Let the preacher get on fire for God and the people will come to watch him burn." You see, beloved, when you get on fire, there'll be people that want to see you burn. And it won't happen until you get on fire. The mission of the Lord Jesus was this. He said, "I'm come to send fire on the earth." Jeremiah knew something about that. He was very discouraged in his Christian life. In fact, it had gotten so bad that he said, "I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name." Now, that's pretty discouraged. But then he said something else. He said, "But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones." My beloved, I wonder if you know anything about that this morning. I doubt if there's a single person in this meeting who wouldn't claim to be saved. But some of you are not. The Lord Jesus said, "It's a straight gate and a narrow way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And if there was one among the 12 who walked with the Lord Jesus during the full course of his earthly ministry, who was lost and without hope, one who claimed to be a Christian, one who'd sought to do the work of God, then there's one here today. There's more than one. There are people here this morning who are halting between two opinions, and you don't really know whether you're saved or not. Because the fire of God falls upon the life of an individual when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The truth of God enters the heart, and it's in our bones, it's in our heart like a burning fire, and it has to come out. And unless it's coming out of your life, there's something the matter. Now, it could be that the problem is right here in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 30. "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." Now, there are some of you here this morning. You're just like the 7,000. And you've got broken down altars in your life. Places that were once built up. Places where you were strong in the Lord. And right now today, in that very portion of your life, you're a failure. The fire of God will not fall when the altars are broken down. We're talking about a life of devotion to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some of you here this morning that have never built an altar. There's never come a time in your life when you've given your devotion unreservedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no mistake about it, You might have walked the aisle of every church that exists on the face of this earth today. But if you haven't given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're lost this morning. If there hasn't come a time when you've understood that this truth of God is the most important thing on the face of this earth and begun to act like it, it's a pretty good indication that you've never come to a knowledge of the truth. But you know, so often, the problem is what we see there in the 36th verse. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "The Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell. That was just a simple prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He was a righteous man because he'd built up the broken altars. He'd come with a broken spirit, with a broken and a contrite heart that God could not despise. And he'd come on this scene very simply in dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and he put the sacrifice on the altar and he asked God, and the fire of the Lord fell. No sacrifice, no fire. It was like that all the way. And it's still like that today. No sacrifice, no fire. But when the altars are built up, when the sacrifice is on the altar, a simple petition and the fire of the Lord fell. The apostle said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Not a dead animal on an altar now, but your bodies, your life, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, no more Baal worship, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Beloved, how desperately we need to see this truth this morning. No sacrifice, no fire. And the very reason there's no fire in the life of most of us most of the time is because there's no sacrifice there. The fire of the Lord will fall when that sacrifice comes. We'll see the power of God manifest in our life. We'll know what it is to witness and preach and give and do anything else that there is to do, and the power of the Spirit of God. But an old cold dead altar doesn't mean much, does it? They've got them on corners all over this town. It's the fire of the Lord that makes the difference. And unless the fire of the Lord falls, we know we're not in touch with a God who answers by fire. And we can hold all the meetings we like. We can go out and talk to all the people that we like. We can do all these fine, upstanding Christian things that we like. But unless there's a fire of God evident in our life, there's something missing. And that something is the sacrifice. Because God delights to take a sacrifice and to use it for His own glory. God delights to come into a scene such as the one right here, and in the face of all these people, the vast majority of them lost and on the way to hell, Baal worshippers. 7,000 of them who didn't have the guts to stand up with Elijah. God loves to come into a scene like this and drop that fire down there and consume not only the burnt sacrifice, but the wood and the stones and the dust and the water that was down in the ditch. You see, it's a cleansing process that's going to work in the hearts and lives of men anytime that we're willing and able to let God do it. But we've got these broken altars, you see. We've got these little grudges here and there. We've got these little secret sins here and there. We've got these longings for the flesh pots of Egypt that we're unwilling to put on the altar. And the fire of the Lord cannot fall. But we have a God this morning who answers by fire. Whether we see it in the life of anybody or not, He still does. He's still willing to do it in your life and mine today. That people might take knowledge of us that we've been with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's some of you sitting here this morning, you've got hearts just about as hard as the stone that altar was built out of. And there's nothing I can do for you. But here we're talking about the Word that's like a fire. The Word that's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And beloved, if you ever get right with God, it'll be because you let that rock be broken. It'll be because you presented your body a living sacrifice, whether for salvation, for surrender, whatever it might be. And when you present that sacrifice to God, the fire of the Lord will fall. And your offering will be accepted. Your life will be used of God. And you'll know what it is to be one who's a testimony for the Lord Jesus in this lost and dying world. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we know that as we have come to study these things together today, we've moved outside the realm of human understanding and into that which comes as a supernatural act of Thee. We realize and confess afresh the sin, the disobedience, the rebellion that's latent in the heart of every man, including this preacher as he stands in the pulpit this morning. But Father, we know that there's not a single soul here today who's going to escape the consuming fire of Thy wrath unless they know what it is to be standing where the fire's been, to be safe in the Lord Jesus, to have come with a life and brought it to Him, to be taken care of for time and for eternity. We know also, Lord, that as we've looked at these things together, we've seen afresh the need for the fire in our life. We need so desperately to have something that the others of this world don't have. We need a life and a testimony that's going to be a burning and a shining light that others might turn aside to see this great sight. We know it's easy to excuse ourselves, to sit back and say, "Who am I that I should go?" But Father, we know that that's a rebuke to Thee. We know that that's an affront to the great calling that You've placed upon the life of each one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask You to help us to see that all we need is to present our bodies a living sacrifice and the fire of the Lord will fall. We ask Thee to help us understand that salvation is available to any person here in this meeting today who's willing to turn aside from that pride and that rebellion, from that old cold, stony heart, and be willing to be set on fire of Thee. We pray that the Word of God sown in the hearts of men today might be that which would bring conviction and conversion and the strengthening of thy people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.